Good morning, church. Children, you guys are dismissed to children's church. They are ready to play and have fun and worship and celebrate and learn together. Adults, we are finishing up our thoughts on being mission ready, being mission minded, and daring to develop past whatever we're normally used to in the Christian faith to something that models Jesus more. Can we all agree this morning that that is the absolute goal for every believer on the planet, to model Jesus more every single day that he gives you? Do we agree with this? Show of hands, amen, nods. Great, great. So we're all on the same page. I'm so glad. A portion of developing as believers is making sure that you hand out invitations. Have you ever been invited to something and been so excited because somebody invited you to something? Have you ever been uninvited to something you were invited to? Or have you ever not been invited to something that you really wish somebody would have invited you to? This morning, we're going to be discussing the invitation that Jesus gives to every human being on the planet. In its context, the invitation was given to the Jewish people as his people. And he gives the invitation over and over and over again. And there's some acceptance and there's some rejection. There's some following and there's some straying away. There's some holiness and there's some sin. But by and large, the nation as a whole continues to drift further and further and further away from what it means to be God's people. And as a result, they don't recognize him when he shows up. Speaking of invitations, if you don't know already, you're invited to so much more than just church on Sunday morning. You're invited to real life. Not just the rat race of I need to get this or I need to get that or I need to do this or there's a schedule or my boss wants or my wife wants or my husband wants or my children want or everyone else's social expectation. You're invited to actual life. Because everything else aside from Christ is actual death. And he wants to give you life to the fullest. Peace and joy, contentment, and an absolute pursuit of what is holy because it is for our good that it's to his glory. Not only that, though, but you're also invited to more than just Sunday morning here. As a collection of people, as a church body at Crossroads, you're invited to a ton of things. You're invited to the worship team. Come and sing and praise and celebrate and lead us in that. You're invited to prayer and pastries on Tuesday night at 6:30 to celebrate the goodness of God and to bring your petitions and your praise into his presence as a group of believers that he describes as a sweet aroma in heaven when we pray and give our requests and our praise to him. You're invited on Monday in the morning time at 10. The ladies have a Bible study together here out in the foyer. You're invited at 7:30 when a random collection of strangers who are no longer strangers get together and play volleyball for just about all ages. You're invited on Wednesday night to play basketball with the guys. You're invited on Tuesday nights at 6 for youth and kids to either fellowship and worship or serve, to bring your kids to an environment where they can learn what real life looks like. You're invited, if you don't know already, to each other's homes. Standing invitation. Does that make you nervous? What if somebody came to your house today? Ooh, that could be fun. But you are, though. You're invited not just to each other's homes. You're invited into each other's personal lives. And you say, oh, well, now you've gone too far. Like, well, tell that to Jesus. Because that's the expectation. That you're invited into the innermost pieces of who I am in Christ. Because I'm a part of your body and you're a part of mine. And if you're not healthy, I'm not healthy. And if I'm not healthy, you're not healthy. You can see it all. You can have it all. It is all yours, the same way it is all Jesus's. You're invited into real community with each other. and into service because of who Jesus is. You're invited into real life, knowing who Christ is through prayer. You're invited into support. You're invited into a joyful celebration. You're invited into holiness and redemption because of the work of Christ. You're invited into life and the forgiveness of sin. Here's some funny invitations I found. Yeah, we're family. Deal with it. This is a family reunion invitation, which I think is hilarious. Anybody got family where they say, yeah, we're family, just deal with it. You're still supposed to be here. How about this one? We're getting married with or without you. I'm like, I feel like there's some tension there in the family, but somebody put that out. How about this one? This one's got some spicy truth to it right here. Turns out, I like him more than I originally planned. Wow. I don't know if I were the groom, if I would be excited about that wedding invitation or just kind of low-key wounded by it. Either way, real-life invitations. Here's another one. An invitation written to you in Scripture. And that is, by the way, what all of Scripture is. It is a personal invitation into the family of God through the work of Christ. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Did you know that you're on the guest list already? In fact, Scripture would say, I will blot their name out of the book of life. Translation, if you haven't gotten the pretense of it, is your name's already there because hell wasn't designed for you. You have to almost beg for it because Jesus is doing everything he can to keep you from it. Your name is written. It is life. You belong to him in your creation and very design. You're in his image. And you have a standing invitation into his presence and into his holiness because grace given to us despite our sin. And the thought is that you would return to your original design. This is in Romans chapter 1, by the way, what I'm reading you up here from 19 to 20. It puts it in a way without excuse. And the majority of the time, because of its context, it's used as condemnation. This is an against us statement. Because Jesus made us to know him and made everything so that we could know him, we're without excuse for acknowledging who God is and the work that he's done on our behalf. But there's a piece of this that I don't want to miss. Because before the judgment of God, before we chose sin, before the foundations of the earth were formed, it all starts with an invitation to God echoed through human history. 43 times from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture says, I will be their God. This verse in Romans, in the beginning, in chapter 1, it says we're without excuse, which means God made a way for us before he ever made us. This isn't so much a condemnation to say not only are we out without excuse, but it's an invitation to look to the caring, kind, merciful nature of the Lord in what he did before the problem ever existed. To include your design, the design of the earth that you see, and then the indwelling Holy Spirit of every believer that should be giving out invitations to the one true living God. Through his word, as every word in here is meant to be an invitation to know who God is and who we are both with and without him. I hope that makes sense this morning because it is definitely our job to give out the invitations. It's already been printed, they're already made, and it's already sent. Every single invitation is already here. Before the human beings are here, the word of God stands, and it will continue to stand far after us. This is meant to be absolutely everything to us. I want to read a section of Scripture about a group of people in Jesus' time that do not get the fact that they have been invited over and over again. And the repetition of the invitation is justification that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And they still don't hear. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 22. So if you have a Bible today, open to Matthew chapter 22, get it on your phone, take a pew Bible out. Let's read this section together. Before I do, I want to pray so that you might hear the Holy Spirit's invitation into your own personal life this morning. Everything from developing as a Christian and serving Christ well to maybe acknowledging who God is for the very first time. Or maybe you understand who Jesus is, and you've never really engaged. Not in submission to him and his goodness, and not in service to him in your own sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, you are so incredibly good to us. And it's so much more than we could ever deserve. Salvation is definitely so much more than we could possibly earn. And we can't measure up to what it means to be holy. But we praise you this morning because you are holy and you are good and you are both just and merciful. In your grace towards us, you sent us Jesus. And we couldn't possibly ask for anything more, so forgive us when we ask for more. We want this job, we want this chair, we want this lifestyle. We want this setting. Father, we spend a lot of time with our hand out like a kid who brings nothing to the bank account. Help us to see your goodness and glory in every piece of life so that we might be interested in full confidence and in full strength of the Spirit and in full joy of the grace you've already given us to hand out invitations to everybody who doesn't know you. Help us to stop living like we don't know you. So that other people might actually want the invitation we're handing out. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities, and then said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen.'" The kingdom of heaven is referred to as a lot of things. A invaluable treasure, a piece of leaven that causes things to grow and change. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who throws a banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer sowing good seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who journeyed but trusted all of his belongings to his servants who he left behind. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that collects all at the same time, both good and bad. It's an interesting section of scripture as Jesus is talking, as he's gearing up to the end of his human life for his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's teaching, and he's still teaching in parables. And the thing that stuck in my head over and over as I'm reading through the book of Matthew, as we've been going through the book of Matthew as a church from series to series, is the repeated phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Could you imagine Jesus standing in here this morning and speaking the words to us as a collective group of believers who are supposed to be in love with him, and him saying the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he set out invitations for everyone to come to the wedding, and nobody wanted to." I couldn't imagine. It's interesting when you go through scripture and you see Jesus' words saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and having that repeated to us over and over again. And the thought for us is, if you did not know, the kingdom of heaven is very much like a planned wedding. And in fact, so much of scripture speaks about Jesus as being the bridegroom, and it speaks about people as being the bride. And the invitation in the arranged wedding is that God has already predestined that Jesus would be on earth as the bridegroom, making payment for our sins, and then inviting us into the relationship with him, making us his righteousness. The same way a wedding pairs two people together and the two become one, he says, "Father, I pray that they are in me the way that I am in you," as he's walking through the Kidron Valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. He's praying this out loud, knowing full well he's already taught the parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage, but nobody wanted to show up. I couldn't imagine. Let me read the beginning of this to you again. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. That is meant to be a picture of God and Jesus. And he set out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding." That is meant to be a direct link to every single human being, prophet or priest, that has spoken the goodness and the holiness of God throughout all of the generations, from the beginning all the way to his time when he's delivering this parable. And he says, "Listen, I've sent out servants to those who were invited to the wedding." The one where he says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." And instead, it says they were not willing to come. You would think at this point that something would click in their head. The same way maybe you would think something would click in our heads. When we talk about scripture in our own life, about putting ourselves first or putting someone else first, about speaking the gospel or keeping it all to ourselves, about going on missions or serving us here, you'd think at some point when Jesus is speaking the words out loud, "I sent you servant after servant after servant to deliver the good news, but you were unwilling to come to the wedding," something should have shifted. They should have thought, "Oh man, we've been bagging on John the Baptist this whole time, and he's handing out invitations." Maybe they should have said, "Oh, maybe we shouldn't have jailed a prophet on Jerusalem's walls like a little birdie in a cage and starved him and poked at him for a while. I bet that's what he's talking about. No, no, that can't be right. Maybe he's talking about Moses, like the dude that gave us the laws in the first place and really introduced us to what the glory of God looks like as his servant. No. Maybe it's that little kid, that's a scrawny kid following Moses around. What was his name? Joshua, that's right. Maybe it was Joshua. Maybe any one of these servants in the past trying to deliver the goodness of God to everyone else should have struck a chord with us. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 4, it says, "Again, he sent out other servants." So listen, if you're wondering about the intent of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, based on whatever is happening in your own life right now, and I don't know, because truthfully, we don't share much with each other, do we? Regardless of where you currently sit in life, the servants got sent out again. Could you imagine that? Do you imagine being the one who's giving the wedding, And not only being the one that's giving the wedding, but being God. You know absolutely everything. You know everyone. You've created everything. You've created everyone. And all you're saying is, hey, you should come have a celebration with me because what's coming next is so cool and so good. I've done this for you. And then nobody shows up. You know what I would do? I would flash forward a couple of verses right from the beginning and go to verse 7. Oh, let's just even the playing field. I'm going to wipe y'all out, you little ingrates. I tell my kids that sometimes. I'm like, oh, you little ingrates? I'm teasing them. All right. It's meant to be funny. If it's not, I still braid them like that anyway, so whatever. Could you imagine God giving the invitation over and over and over and over again? Like, how many times would you give the invitation? I have set everything in order so that all you have to do is come and celebrate. Celebrate the good works that I have done for you. That's all you're required. People make Christianity really hard, by the way, and it's not meant to be. It's not a set of rabbinical laws. It is not a set of this is how we act here and this is how we don't. It's not a moralistic code to whatever social norm our country decides it should be. Christianity is very easy. God has done all the work. He owns all the stuff. He created all the people. And he says, just come celebrate my goodness with me. And you'll understand what life is supposed to look like. And when we missed the boat, he sends servants again. And this time, he's sending servants to deliver the message just in case they missed it the first time, even though the only reason they're alive is because God's made them alive and kept them alive, despite all their bad choices, still prospering them. And again, he sends out other servants telling those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. The oxen and the fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. He gives out another invitation. He says, take a look around, man. Everything you could possibly want is already ready for you. All you have to do is sit and enjoy it. Come have some life. Come celebrate with the king. Come enjoy what I've done. But instead, they make light of it. And they went their ways. One to his own farm and another to his business. Oh, goodness, church, if that doesn't describe the American church, I don't know what does. We are so quick to make light of the goodness that God has done. Even to the point of saying, yes, the church has something going on, but so do I, Jesus. I got something going on. Now, for all of you who are sitting here, you obviously paused or postponed or set aside whatever it is you have going on. But everyone else in the room that should be here and isn't, you say, oh, would you really bully people from the pulpit like that? Normally, no. But when it matches up with Scripture, maybe. You say, oh, I don't like the fact that you're guilting them into coming to church. That sounds a lot like worky-worky. Maybe that's my salvation, or maybe that puts me in good standing with the church. Don't mishear me. It's just an example of a parable that God has already spoken in the past, and his word says there's nothing new under the sun. The same sins that men struggled with, they're always going to struggle with. It's why I sent Jesus in the first place, and then we step right into the same sins, making Scripture so true, and I wish we wouldn't. I wish I didn't make Scripture true. I know it is. I know it's supposed to be, but I wish on my own account I wouldn't postpone, put off, or bypass the things of God because I have other things for myself that are in mind. And we do it all the time. Well, we've got a 3-day weekend. Well, my family's over. Well, this. I dig it. I know. It is so easy to do exactly what's written in Scripture. I just wish we wouldn't. You ever heard a preacher say that before? I wish we wouldn't do the things written in Scripture. That doesn't sound right, does it? But let's face it. The majority of what's written in Scripture is against us because we need to change and become more like Christ, so then it would be for us. But we have a hard time getting to the for us part because I don't like it being about me, so I never get to the this is for me. Does that make sense? I hope it does. If not, you can come see me next week. But they made light of it. And they went their own ways. The king provided everything. The invitation is given. They are invited. And instead, one of them says, well, I have to go to my farm. Or I go to my business. What's that saying? Saying I have something else that's more important to me than coming and celebrating the gift that God has given, which is grace and mercy. Can anybody in this room actually say, I mean, even though you're here today and some people aren't, I get that. Can anybody actually say, I don't make it a habit of putting myself first, but always making sure that I'm available for Jesus? Like, would anybody actually say that about your life? I know full well I cannot. I'd love to. I cannot. I struggle against what I would like to do with myself. And 2 weeks ago, I told you all, it's like, I feel like I'm busy, right? Like, I don't have time, Jesus. I got to get back to my business. I got to get back to my farm. You know the absolute truth of it? The farm and the business would be just fine without me. And if they're not, so what? That's the point that every believer needs to get to in their personal life. The so what point. And you say, well, you don't understand. I've got a mortgage. Great. Pay your bills. Go to work. Like, I'm not advocating taking money from people and not paying it back. I'm not advocating the entire church being homeless. But what if you were? What difference does that make? What if every single one of us slept in this room? And like, oh, it's not even up to code. Like, I know. Now, there's no beds. I know. Donna turns the air off when we're not scheduled to be here. I know. Where's Donna? You up there? Yes, ma'am. I came to my office early this morning. It was a hot box. She didn't know I was coming early. What if the primary focus of your time was making sure that you enjoyed the invitation and somebody else knew they were invited, instead of always running around like you're the one providing the wedding? What if that were the truth of who Christians were? What if your life was public and it wasn't just private to you, but you shared it with other believers? What if we looked a little bit like the book of Acts when people said they had all things in common? Do you have any idea how absolutely beautiful that statement is? Because that's not the American dream at all. And listen, if you're visiting, if you're a guest this morning, I am not against America. I was a canine cop. I was a Marine. I got my flag. But what if? What if we shared all things in common? Our actions, our time, our intent, our possessions. What if everything from what you owned was mine and mine was yours? But not only that, the definition of having all things in common is also mirrored with absolute unity, where we all believe the same thing because we're all working for the same thing because we're all worshiping the same thing. Unfortunately, you can dive into any flavor of Jesus you want in America, or around the world for that matter. Might as well have a Baskin-Robbins robe on and just pick one. Do you have any idea how important the invitations are that you hand out when you read Scripture to someone else? Display what it means and explain your relationship to Jesus. You're digging in the ice cream bin and you're giving him a scoop of whatever flavor you've come up with. I'm hoping that your invitation is Scripture alone. When it's Scripture alone, it will have one of two outcomes. It will harden or soften a heart because the word says it does not return void. However, if you are not delivering Scripture itself, then who knows what flavor you are giving out? And unfortunately for this group that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 22, they had been given the right flavor year after year, but then the Pharisees were feeding everyone else the junk in the back that's freezer burned. They weren't getting the good stuff. the Pharisees and the Sadducees that comprised the Sanhedrin, the religious council, all of their leaders, they're giving a bad flavor. So it's hard for the people to hear, and even harder for them to hear the things that they've missed because they've been teaching it wrong on purpose. Verse 6 says, "And they seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them." Like, I wish that wasn't true about all of human history. From the group of guys that Jesus is getting ready to release into the world, the apostles, to deliver the message, this will hold true for them. They just don't know it yet. In the past, for all of the prophets and priests who were trying to reform Judaism and put it back into worship of the Lord, to be holy, to be his people, they did the same thing. And they should have already gotten that message. They treat him spitefully, and then when they don't stop delivering the gospel message, when they don't stop giving the invitation to return to the goodness and the holiness of God, they killed him. So what would you expect to have happen? I mean, Jesus or God is really, really patient. But the end result, what comes at the end, is payment. The wages of sin is death. That's why the gift of God being eternal life through Christ Jesus is so important. Because every single person in human history is earning death. When the king heard about it, he was furious. Well, no kidding, especially if that king is God, and he's given absolutely everything we need to succeed, to include providing a way out so that we don't have to sin. He's not tempting us into sin. He's providing a way out so that when we're tempted, no man is tempted beyond what they can bear. And then he delivers the invitation to the wedding saying, come celebrate all the good that I've done. I've given you a way out of sin. I've given you redemption from sin. Everything is yours to enter into a relationship like we had when I first created you. And instead, they get murdered for the invitation. And so Jesus sends out his armies. If you don't know, that's going to be the king. It is the king because Jesus is God. He's speaking on earth about what he's going to be doing in the future. Like, did you make that connection yet? He is both the groom and the Father. He is together with them. I in him, him in me, Jesus in God. God is Jesus. They are all connected. Listen, we believe in the Trinity, so you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Son, and you've got the Father, each in their unique persons, but they are not separate from each other either. And so Jesus is giving a parable about who he is and what he's done, because there's nothing that was created that wasn't created through him, by him, and for him. And in the end, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. And so the Lord is speaking about what he's going to do in the future, hoping maybe somebody will get the lesson, because he's both the bridegroom and the king. He is the Son and the one that arranged it. He's going to come back in full glory with an army. And when that happens, the invitation is over because the wedding is over. The wedding will have already taken place. What comes after that? So he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their cities. From the person paying for the wages of their own sin to him destroying everything that they decided to chase after instead of him. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, and invite to the wedding. Now, let's put this into its context. I don't want to stretch it so far out that you miss what's happening in Matthew chapter 22. The Jewish people are supposed to be God's people. They've missed Jesus. They don't understand that he's the Messiah, or they just flat don't want to hear that he's the Messiah. He's giving them the invitation from himself into a relationship in faith and trust in God that their sins are paid for because he's here, and they don't get it. And in fact, they've missed that mark consecutively about what it means to be holy and to follow after God for so long. They're not getting the parable. And as they're not getting the parable, he's also warning them, saying, listen, you're going to miss who I am, and the result of that is going to be hell, not heaven. All of the Jewish law that you're trying to follow or putting in place, all of what you declare to be holy and faithfulness to God, it's going to be destroyed and removed, to include the holy city. Everything will be gone except for Jesus, and they're missing it. So Jesus says, listen, because my people are missing who I am, what comes next is an invitation to the Gentiles. And he says this in parable over and over again. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that goes and collects all kinds of fish. And then at the end, God separates them out. And it's not just the Gentiles are going to hell and the Jews are going to heaven because that's who they are. It's everyone who puts their faith and trust in a resurrected Christ as payment for their sin is now at the wedding feast. Their names are in the book of life. They're staying there. Nothing can separate them from the Father. And everyone else is not invited to the wedding feast, is not going to be in heaven with him, and instead they're going to end up paying for their own sins instead of taking the grace and mercy that God has given. There's a shift happening in the parable from the Jews being God's people to the entire world being invited into the wedding. And then at the end of it, there's this little inclusion about somebody who makes it to the wedding feast, but they don't have the right clothes on. And the king says, how in the world did you get here? Do you think for a second that God doesn't know if somebody sneaks into heaven and he just finds him one day while he's kicking around up there? He's just kicking some holy pebbles and like, oh, bro, how'd you get here? Like, what do you mean? What? Like, you don't even have the right clothes on, my guy. Like, how did you get in here? And he's like, obviously that's not what's being talked about. Jesus makes parable after parable to say, listen, you hand out the invitations, I'll gather together from all walks and corners of the earth. And for everybody who's pretending to love me that really doesn't, at the end, I'll separate them like sheep and goats, like wheat and tares, like good fish and bad. Like those who are invited to the wedding and have the garments on, or those who are trying to get into the wedding by some other way, maybe jumping over the walls of the sheep gate or the fold instead of going through the gate. The thought is that at the end of all things, every human life will be judged according to their works. For those who believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven. For those who don't believe in Jesus, it will be, how are you here? You don't even have the right clothes. The warning is, you may look like a Jew, you may act like a Jew, you may worship like a Jew, but you don't have faith in Jesus, so you don't have the right clothes on for the wedding. Out you go. It's not just your heritage, it's not where you're sitting, it's not that you've been in this church for 30 years. It's, do you actually place your trust in Christ as payment for sin? If not, then you will be gone with everyone else who was invited but decided they were too busy to acknowledge Christ. I hope that makes a little bit of sense, because what we're getting into next week, I'll have four guys up here, myself included, and we'll be in a row of chairs, and we'll be discussing some end times section of Scripture as it relates to resurrection and rapture, because we're right on the mark of what happens to us when we either agree with God, the gospel, and submit to God because of Jesus, or we deny him, and then we stand alone on judgment. I'm going to pray for us, and then you can decide what piece of that puzzle you fit into. Do you need to join a church? Do you need to be baptized to publicly acknowledge who Jesus is and surrender to him because that's what he's told you to do? Do you need to accept Jesus for the first time because you haven't yet? Maybe the gospel sounds a little bit different to you now. Maybe you just need to come here and pray and say, God, I need to hand out invitations. Like, why am I being lazy about this? Don't let me get wrapped up in my own stuff. Let me get wrapped up in your stuff. I hope that makes sense. I'm going to pray. You respond however you need to. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the gospel as an invitation for all of us to come to you and your goodness and your glory, because all things work together for our good, for those who have faith and trust in you. Father, help us to hand out invitations to everybody who needs to hear that Jesus is God and he's paid for our sin because he's holy, and that you're sending the invitations out over and over again because you're merciful, but there'll come a day when the wedding has already happened. And so, Father, I don't want that for anybody. I pray that if anybody needs Jesus, like, this would be the day. Today's the day of salvation. And he's numbered our days. And so help us celebrate and rejoice in real life what that looks like. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.